come as those offering baskets.
And the kiddos can be dismissed, yes, at this time. Thank you. Miss Deborah is right over there. She'll be your teacher today.
Can you guys hear me? Okay. Good morning. How's everybody's week been this week? I know that this past week, beginning of the week, it started out pretty good. We get to spend time with my grandson Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. And then he gets to hop in your bed and cough all over you and get you sick. So that's what happened to me this past week. We've been going over the 40 days of prayer with Jesus, and all of us should have one of these books. And I recommend doing it. We've been doing it for a family, as a family together, and we also have been doing it, me and my wife, together as well. Sometimes we can't get together in the same time frame, but we do it every night usually. This past week, I'm going to go over just what the readings were. And the readings for day 8, which was last Sunday, was John 17, verses 13 to 21. And it's when Jesus had prayed to his Father to sanctify all his disciples, as we are also to be sanctified, as we are his people as well. And day 9 reading was John 1, verses 1 through 4. We all know that reading. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was light of men. And Jesus is basically the essence of life and the giver of life. Day 10 reading was Luke 6, 46 to 49. Two types of builders. And we just sang a song earlier today about sinking sand. And there's two types of builders, a person who builds on the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ, or a person who builds on no foundation at all. Day 11 reading, Matthew 16, 13 through 20, Jesus had questions to his disciples, who do you say I am? And they said that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Brian Croft, in the part of this devotional that we've had, Brian Croft has written had written a book called The Biblical Church Revitalization, and he said this in it: He, Jesus, is the one who the church must submit to if it has life and experience the unity that only he can bring. Day 12 reading was John 9, 35 to 41. And so when Jesus heals a blind man, and he talks about the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Day 13 is a reading of Luke 6, verse 1 through 11. And basically that is a reading of Jesus as the king of the Sabbath. And Jesus breaks the traditional ways of thinking. Now today, I want to talk about a very important thing, and it's about Christ's lordship. And the title for the message today was the irrevocable nature of Christ's lordship. If you think about that, in and apart from itself, from any part of contemporary theology, that would stand on its own. That we should all, as Christians, be treating the subject of lordship to understand deeper of who he is in our lives and what he truly means to us. In the first chapter of the introduction of systematic theology, in a book that was written by John Frames, Introduction into the Christian Belief, he says here that our Jewish friends today often use Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 as a kind of a verse of a confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What they're saying here is there is only one God. He is Yahweh, the Lord. In the Christian's belief in the New Testament, we also confess lordship. Jesus is Lord. It's Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you go even further in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, God, over and over again, when he wants something done, he says, you shall know I am the Lord. And that's in Exodus 6:7, throughout all the Old Testament, when Moses was leading them out, he said, you shall know I am the Lord. And whenever he wanted to bring forth something, his power, he was there. In the New Testament, I am the Lord. Jesus says, I am, many times. There's 7 times in the book of John, Jesus said that I am. In John 6, if you want to read it, John 6, John 8, 10, 11, 14, and 15, those chapters, Jesus says that I am 7 times. In chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. And in chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door, and then I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection. In chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. And what is that? And we are the branches. But in John 8, under much dialogue, when the Pharisees were questioning him, because he says, I am the light of the world. In John 8, towards the end, they were basically telling him, you are a Samaritan, but you are the devil. You are a demon. And Jesus says, I am not. And then they ask him in dialogue, then where's your proof? And Jesus says this in his reply to them in John 8, verses 54 through 59. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. He's talking to his Pharisees. If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar. And they asked him this, but you are not, he knows Abraham. And he says, we know Abraham and his word, but I don't know and obey his word. He says here, you know him, and if I said I did not know him, you'd be a liar, but I do know him and obey his word. And they say, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it was glad. This is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. And then they ask him a question, but you are not 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? And this is where he says that, I am God. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So he's telling them that he is God. As a result, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, the fundamental confession of people in the Old Testament is God is Lord. If you look at the New Testament, the fundamental testament, the people of the New Testament that are believers in Jesus Christ is Jesus is Lord. But both of them are the same, one and the same. Even though that we believe that Jesus is Lord and God is Lord, there's one thing that we have a problem with. We claim to be Christians, and we believe it, but we desert our beliefs sometimes, don't we? Don't we walk away from them? When we believe in Jesus and are saved by his grace, we are literally saying Jesus is Lord of my life. You go back to some point in your time when you accepted Christ as your Savior. In that moment of salvation, and you look back, what has changed? So I have a question to ask each and every one of us, even myself. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord of your life? And I like looking up definitions of things and bringing forth what they are. And thank you, Darren. and bringing forth what they are. I looked up the definition of this old English word, Lord. We all know what that means. Someone, something, having power or authority or influence of a master or a ruler over someone else. But what does lordship mean? Lordship means having supreme authority over a person, having supreme rule over you. And we look at our lives, and as we live our lives out to be Christian, we know that, you know, we aren't perfect. We know that we still live in a sinful body. But when you look at the lordship of Christ, how do we really, really believe, and how do we really, really live our lives out? If we really want to see the lordship of Christ revered and anew among our body, each and every person in our fellowship, each and every person, each and every individual member has to start obeying and honoring Christ above all other influences in their life. I know that we all struggle and we fail at this. I know I do. Luke describes this in what this looks like in Luke 9, verses 20 to 27. But I'm going to go through, read just the three verses right now. I'll read the whole thing and then we'll go over the last other three verses. In Luke 9, verses 20, of course, I didn't mark my Bible. I didn't bring my glasses, so that's wonderful. Luke 9, we'll go from 18 to 27. It says, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, Who do the people say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah. But others that one of the prophets or of old has risen again. And he said to them, his disciples, he said, But who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Then he was saying to them all, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man to profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him, and he when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of his angels. But I say to you truly, truthfully, there are some of those standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." When you read that scripture, read God's word in that section, is like, I want to focus on verses 20 through 26. And those are, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it. For whoever loses a life for me shall save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them and when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, of the holy angels. There's four points I want to make today. The first one is this. Christ's lordship wrecks self-acclaim and self-advancement. The second one is Christ's lordship magnifies God's faithfulness. The third is Christ's lordship accesses God's rich provisions. The fourth is God's lordship unveils God's mysterious ways. Christ's lordship wrecks self-acclaim and self-advancement. If you really think about that, deny himself. When we read the earlier scripture about Peter, and when he was asked the question by Jesus, who do the people say I am? And they said, Elijah, John the Baptist, a prophet. But when they said and they asked him, who do you say I am? They acknowledged he is God's son. He is the Messiah. And what did he tell them? What did he instruct them to do? There's three things he instructed them to do. The first is that they shouldn't go and tell anyone because his time was not yet come. They said also that he would be killed and raised on the third day. That's the second thing that he instructed them to do. But the third thing he instructed them to do was the one that is the hardest for all people to do. Those who choose to follow me must deny himself and take up his cross daily. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples that you better make sure that you want to be my follower, because whoever chooses that pathway will see Christ's lordship wreck any and all attempts of self-acclaim and self-advancement. The Greek word for must deny himself is arinomai, meaning deny, disown, repudiate. It even goes further to say no to all your own desires, your own motives, your own dreams, your own hopes. And your own ambitions. So what are truly your ambitions? Submitting to the lordship of Christ, if they are going to choose to be his follower, Paul summarizes it in this in Galatians 2:20. And this is a very well-known verse. We should all know this one. I am crucified with Christ, and it is I no longer who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life of which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is how we are to view ourselves now. We are no longer ourselves. So when you really think about it, deny yourself, it's a thing that we should think about. You and I better make sure we are fully prepared to lay down all our hopes and plans and ambitions of prominence and ideas and dreams and be fully committed to surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, his lordship. The second point I'd like to make is Jesus magnifies God's faithfulness. In verse 9:24, he talks about whoever loses his life. When you deny yourself and you lose your life for Christ. So you think about that. When you lose your life, I mean, does that make any sense? I mean, how does that magnify God's glory? How does it magnify Christ's lordship? When you look at Scripture in the New Testament, there are many, many verses that you could look at. God works in an economy that is upside down to our human nature. What we assume is accurate in the way we should act is not accurate at all. There are a lot of divine paradoxes that are controversial to what the human nature is. If you think about it, in Luke 9:23, it says, if you want to save your life, lose it. Well, how do you save your life? By losing it. Because you'll truly be saved then. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. 1 Peter 5 and 6. How can I be exalted if I humble myself? Am I supposed to go out and be prideful and show everybody how great I am? No, that's what humans think, humanity. If you want to receive, you give. Oh, wow, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. You mean if I give everything I have, I'll receive more in return? That's opposite of what human thinking is. If I want to have peace in God's kingdom, you must endure the tribulations of life. What, I got to suffer? In Acts 14, I have to suffer in my life to glorify God and magnify his faithfulness? If you want your needs to be met, make them secondary to pursuing Christ. It's Matthew 6:33. God reveals his faithfulness to us in these paradoxical realities. Jesus promised those who choose to deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him, and so that losing their life, in verse 9:24, they will actually truly discover true life. Think about that. That's totally opposite of human thinking. That's a mystery. But it's true. Everything that we could hope life could possibly be is produced by us, by the grace, when we submit to the Lordship of Christ. Not as only church body, but each and every individual. So when we truly submit to him as individuals, then our church will submit to him as the body. When you look at a missionary family, you think about missionaries, and I thought about going on mission trips a lot. You know, it was my humanness that kept me from going and doing it. But if you look at missionary families today and in the past, you see a lot of people that had suffered, and they gave their lives up for Christ. There's a movie that I remember called End of the Spear. It was about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And we had the movie, and we gave it to somebody, and we didn't get it back. But I remember very, 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 very instinctively, because it was so moving that how can somebody actually go into Ecuador to Aka Indian tribe and want to bring forth the message of the gospel that didn't even speak English, and they were very aggressive. But these missionaries went on Operation Aka, and Elizabeth and her husband Jim went there. Jim flew his plane over with his four missionaries. They got out, and they wanted to produce the gospel. And what happens? They kill them. Kill all four of them. And that was to glorify God. They gave up their lives. But what happens? Did Elizabeth go back home with her kid? No. A week later, she went to the same Indian tribe that just killed her husband and three of their friends, and she lived among them. Think about that. What she gave up. She lived among them to share the gospel with them. Really, recently she had passed away, but all of the tribe that had killed their husband and their three friends, they all came to know Christ. And they all actually became more civilized, and they started sharing the gospel with other people. That was one person that I have in here as a story. And another one is, anybody know Katie Davis? Kisses with Katie? Anybody? Rennie. My wife Martha follows her all the time. And just to think of a young lady, she was 18 years old. And in 2006, she went on a little missionary trip to Uganda. And she was captivated by the people. She was captivated by the way they live, the poverty. She's captivated by just the need that they had. And she knew that she would be back a year later. And instead of going to college, she decided to go there and be a missionary. She lived there. It's her home now. She opened an orphanage. She actually adopted 13 beautiful girls. And she was only 19 years old. When she was 23, she founded Amisma Ministries. Now, in Uganda, Uganda language, Amisma means truth in the Uganda language. So she chose that as her ministry name, because her main focus was to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that way she can restore relationships, have lives transformed, and communities be changed. Many missionary families living cross-culturally contexts often find themselves mistreated, taken advantage of, offended, wronged, mistreated and ill-treated in some way, rationally, occupationally, even financially. But the missionary continues to live salt and light, meaning they continue to go forth. That is because of they're denying themselves. That is because they are giving up all of their gain and losing their life for Christ. And why did they do this? It's because of, ultimately, it glorifies Christ, it magnifies him, and God's faithfulness in the way they live their lives. That's when you give up your life and want to actually truly live for Christ. That's what happens. It magnifies Christ's lordship. If you want to live for Christ in this world, we must give up the idea that we work hard enough. And this is sometimes my thinking. I have to be transparent here. We work hard enough, save long enough, and do good enough good that we can really create a safe environment for a family. That was actually me. I love my family. I work very hard for my family. And, you know, I'm a hardworking individual, very dedicated. When Spencer went on his first mission trip, I had an anxiety. I was telling Kyle this morning, I had anxiety. I was like worried that he's going to go on a mission trip and never return home. Not as in a physical body, but like totally dead. I mean, like they're going to kill him. He's going to die over there. I had this anxiety about him. So I'm a very overprotective parent. Until I didn't surrender that to God, I wasn't able to overcome that. And I look back at that time where you have to surrender things. You have to deny yourself, give up control, so that way he can work through you. So basically, if you want to live for Christ, you must give up the idea that work hard enough, save long enough, and do good enough that you can finally create a safe environment for us and our family to go out and thereby preserve our lives. That somehow we can produce a trouble-free environment and finally enjoy life. If you think about that, that's a humanism. That's an Americanism. That's some type of ism. And we all live in the flesh, and we all have to deal with that. Our human flesh is opposite of our Holy Spirit. It always contrasts it. We always have to do with the humanness in our lives. And if you say you don't, and you're lying to yourself, that's very, very false. If we do that kind of living, if we don't live with the humanness in our lives, if we totally deny ourselves and give ourselves up fully for Christ, just like the missionaries do in our life, that's when we'll really gain true life. We'll experience true life in that way. Excuse me. There's only one way to have abundant life, and it's by denying ourselves and giving up everything and surrendering everything to him. The third point I'd like to talk about is Christ's lordship accesses God's rich provisions. What is a man to profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Well, that kind of contradicts what he just said in 24. It's like, but it doesn't. Well, it may sound like it does. What is the true profit of giving up your life? The true profit is having a true life in Christ, surrendering everything to him. He is only the only way that we can have a true life is by denying ourselves. There's no rich provision in gaining of the whole world mentality, because what happens is when you try gaining the whole world, you're losing your soul in the process. Warren Wisby's Bible Expedition commentary explains this verse as if a person owned the whole world, he would still be too poor to buy back a lost life. Think about that commentary. If you own the whole world, you wouldn't have enough money to buy back a lost life. Is wealth that important? In the Believer's Bible commentary, it says this: if this life of abandonment to which Christ calls us is genuine living, it has a joy, a holy carefreeness, a deep inward satisfaction that defies description. Think about that. It defies description. It's a mystery. You give up your life, surrender it all to Christ, everything, and you have a deeper joy because of that. Missionary families, missionaries and their families that live cross-culturally and also live in the United States city, they have an income much less than if they would stay back at home. The people that leave homes, they have great career opportunities, they have high-dollar career opportunities, they go and they serve in the mission field. But the average missionary, according to statistics, makes about $32,000 a year. Many missionaries move from city to city. Like if someone goes from Dakota and moves to New York City, becomes a missionary, the cost of living sometimes is 30 to 50% greater than their income. So they're giving up a lot. Their focus isn't on income. Their focus is on Jesus Christ and his salvation that he brings forth through the gospel message. That's what their focus is on, the surrender to him. They live according to God's rich provision. What is that rich provision? It's not finances. No, the rich provision is that God blesses them with riches and abundant life, riches of abundant life, a life that is only filled with joy, carelessness, carefreeness, deep inward satisfaction that defies description. They have internal joy that their finances, they're not worried about it because they're giving it all to God. They're trusting in God is going to provide for their finances. This only happens when we live accordingly to Christ's lordship to access God's riches. If we deny ourselves, take up our cross, if we try not gaining the whole world, and live according to his will, not according to our own will, we will live a more healthy life, more obedient life in Christ if we continue to make him our lordship. The fourth point I'd like to make is Christ's lordship unveils God's mysterious ways. Well, if you think about it, this whole passage is a mystery. The whole passage of John is a mystery. Of Luke is a mystery, Luke 9. But in 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me, he says, yeah, okay, how many people have been ashamed of Christ? I'm not saying ashamed, but how many people had opportunity to go out and share with somebody they didn't and walked away? You see, Peter, when Jesus was on trial, he denied him 3 times. He even denied him. But it's a mystery. Peter was reestablished to carry the keys to heaven through the rock of salvation through Jesus Christ. He reinstated him as to be the person with the keys to heaven that Hades would not overcome. That's what Jesus gave Peter, and he denied him 3 times. That's a mystery. So whoever is ashamed of me, the Bible reveals to us mysteries of the universe by revealing to us the Creator God, his mysteries, and his mysterious ways. The mysteriness of God is rooted in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. If you think about this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What are his mysterious ways and thoughts? That whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his glory That's a mystery. Was he reinstated Peter? There's another verse. But whoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Well, you just said that I would be ashamed of you. And then you say that if you call upon my name, you'll be saved. Everyone who confesses before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That's a mystery. Matthew 10:32. So how do we live our lives? We live our lives in the Lordship of Christ. That's how we live our lives. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7-10, this is how we find the mysteries of life. And God gives us the mysteries of life. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mysteries of his will. How do we do that? God's word has to be part of that. The Old Testament and the New Testament. If it's not, you're not going to understand any of the mysteries of God. But if we continue on further, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. So he's the one that unlocks the mysteries through his word given to us. The mysterious ways of God can be summarized in this way. Everything God is doing around us and in our lives to draw us more deeply into faith in him. Through faith and by God's grace, he will shape us more visibly into Christ-like people. That's our ultimate goal, to be Christ-like. Paul talks about that. New Testament, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong process. It's not something that is transformed overnight and you change person and then you can live the rest of your life not worrying about it. No, our faith has to be sought out. We have to seek out our faith in God's word. We have to seek out what Christ means to us through God's word speaks to us. Kind of shows you in the Old Testament what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And when Israel was wandering in the desert for 40 years, the 40-year-long wandering, what did God bring forth during that time? Well, in Exodus 13:21, he had a cloud by day that moved along, and the Israelites followed them. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And he had a pillar of fire by night so they could continue to move along as God moved along. And that's how God had showed them along. And they followed him. In Exodus 40:38, throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle day, and there was fire in it by night. So when they sat at the tabernacle, the cloud covered it during the day, and the fire covered it during the night. But they saw that all the time. God was there. In Numbers 17:20-23, excuse me, whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent towards the sons of Israel, would set out. And in that place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they would remain camped. Even when the cloud would linger over the top of the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. So as long as the cloud was sitting above the tabernacle, around the tabernacle, they would be there. They would never move. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained until evening or morning. The cloud was lifted in the morning. It would move out. And it would remain at the daytime and in the night. Wherever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month, a year, the cloud lingered in the tabernacle and staying above it. The sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they would set out at the command of the Lord. They camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. That's how the Lordship of Christ, how they viewed God, is that when God told us to move, we moved. When God told us to sit, we sat. We camped. And this was all the Lord's charge according to the Lord through Moses. Whenever Moses had spoken this, they would get up and move. What is so important about that? If you think about that, what is so important about that? It's a most important ingredient in honoring Christ's Lordship. It's displayed in how Israel followed God, how Israel has brought forth through the desert for 40 years with the cloud by day and the fire by night. What do you see in that scripture? There's no negotiation between people and God. And they go, hey, wait a minute, God. You know, can't your cloud just stay here a little longer? Because I feel comfortable right now. No, that's not what happened. When the cloud lifted up and they moved, they got up and moved with them. They didn't say, okay, wait up, God. You know, wait up for us. You know, we don't want to go yet. We don't want to go yet. It didn't matter how long they were there. It didn't matter how comfortable they were. It didn't matter. Any of that didn't matter because they didn't negotiate with God. When God spoke and lifted up, they moved. How do we live today? Think about your life. Are we negotiating with God? The irrevocable nature of Christ's Lordship means we have yes on the table all the time. Think about that. Yes on the table all the time. And when he says to get up and march or get up and go, we should go. That's how Israel followed God when he saved them and they came out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in the desert. We need to simply obey. Perhaps our church needs revitalization. Maybe we internally ourselves need to be revitalized. Maybe because there's been too much negotiating in our lives and not enough obedience to the will of God and his word. So think about it. Where are you in your life? Are you worried more about your finances? Are you worried more about the safe place of retirement? Are you worried more about your family like I was, taking care of their needs? Not focusing on God, fully surrendering to him. We have to continue to focus on the Lordship of Christ as our Savior. We have to deny ourselves, be obedient to him with our lives. That's the only way we're going to be revitalized as a church. It's the only way we're going to be revitalized as individual people is by obeying what he tells us in his word. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for allowing me to be up here this morning and setting forth my heart to your people, your body. Lord, I just thank you for giving me the opportunity, Lord, to have my voice stay strong enough so that I wouldn't lose it. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we look at the scripture in Luke 9, that we would truly, truly take to heart what it says. We would truly deny ourselves, Lord, and carry a cross daily. And when we do that, Lord, nothing will matter to us more than you. No finances. We won't try saving our life. We won't worry about our position we're at in life. Lord, because we know, Lord, we have true life inside of us. And I just pray that for each and every individual here, Lord, that they would really understand the true life that Christ has in store for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.